God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm excited to be here this evening. Anyone else excited to be in the house of the Lord? Great stuff. And I've got a word that I want to share with us just in this week, just confronted with a couple of situations and something that's very near to my heart and probably close to many of our hearts. And for many of us, probably close to very raw wounds in our hearts. And I'm trusting God that at the end of the service, we're going to leave some time to pray with some of us. Because I'm believing that this evening, God is going to come and stir and restore something special in our heart. Who knows that God is a restoring God? That God is a redeeming God? God is a healing God? And I want to sort of start with the scripture, which is a little bit of a scary scripture. The last verse in the Old Testament. Anyone know what it says? Malachi 4. If we can have it up there. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So in other words, before the day of judgment, the day of the return of Jesus Christ, God says that He will send us Elijah the prophet. And when He comes, He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. It's a bit of a rough way to end the Old Testament, that God is coming to strike the earth with a curse. And as I've just been speaking to some people in these last few weeks again, and just going through some things in my own heart and in my own life, I was just brought back to this scripture, and if I were to rewind a whole bunch of years back to when I was a student. Before I was a student, my parents got divorced when I was in third nine, was it grade 11? Anyone else here from a broken home? Broken home in the sense that if your parents aren't married, they never were married, or still maybe they aren't married. I think it's a whole bunch of us that are here today that fall into that category. And just my relationship with my dad was never brilliant. And then after the divorce, it got even worse, and eventually I just decided, well, let me just go to the furthest university that I could possibly go to, and went down to Stellenbosch, which was really far away from Johannesburg. And I remember at one stage, my relationship with my dad had disintegrated to the point where every time I'd phone him, he'd literally answer, "How much do you want?" And he knew the only time that I would phone him was if I needed something, and specifically money from him. That's the couple of times he answered the phone. Kind of, my dad's a bit of a joking guy, but you know, even in that joke, there was a seriousness inside of that. And when I came to the Lord, this is one of the first promises I felt the Lord giving me. This promise that He says that He will come to pass, that He will send Elijah the prophet, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And at that stage, you can imagine, broken family, broken home, completely disintegrated. I mean, me and my brothers hardly ever spoke. It was just really a textbook example of a disintegrated family. And something inside of me grabbed hold of this promise and began to say, "God, this is something, God, that I'm going to trust You for. This is something, God, that I'm going to put my faith out for and hope and believe." And it's just incredible how much God has already done in my relationship with my dad. There's obviously always room for growth. But it's really so special that I can pick up the phone now and talk to my dad, and the question isn't, "Hatsuke." It's, "How are you doing? What are you up to? Where are you?" And my dad and I can talk, and we can have a proper, decent, normal father-son relationship. And I know today is Mother's Day, and I'm wanting us today to speak a little bit about fathers, and I didn't click until this morning that we're talking about fathers on Mother's Day, but that's just one of those things. And fathers in this passage represents physical fathers, but it also represents previous generations. It represents mothers and fathers, those that have gone before us. And it's my experience, could be wrong in this, that one of the things that the enemy is out to destroy in our lives more than anything else is our relationship with our fathers. It's amazing to me, and once again, it's just my experience. I haven't done scientific study around this. But if I look around at the friends and the people that I know who come from broken families, the vast majority of them, the relationship with the mom stays intact. The relationship with the dad gets destroyed. It's not a rule, it's not always, but it's just so clear to me how the enemy is working in so many of our lives to bring to this division between father and son, between daughter and dad. And yet Scripture is so clear that God wants, and His heart is for the fathers and the children to turn to one another. And if He doesn't, there is a significant curse on the physical land. And that to me is one of the scary passages in Scripture. One of the scary passages, if I read and I think, oh God, and I don't want to get into too much detail, but it's just kind of in our extended family situation. So I've been meditating on this. This is becoming real, exactly, in my family situation. We had a meeting on Wednesday night with just some cousins and everyone coming together. Just because there's this cursed thing that seems to be sticking its head out again. A couple of us wanting to come together and just pray and seek the Lord and say, God, don't you just want to restore something? My dad's family, and this isn't to knock my dad at all. I love my dad deeply, but just to explain the situation, my dad's divorced twice, living with another girlfriend now. Both his brothers have divorced. One divorced a couple of years ago, really ugly divorce, just fractured the family completely as well. And the other brother's been divorced, I think, twice. I don't even know how many times he's been married and divorced. And it's a bit of a joke, but I'm being serious when I say that. And the scary thing is it's not an anomaly. It's not weird. I think a whole bunch of you sitting here could relate to that. And this evening, I'm wanting us to speak a little bit about this because I'm wanting God and I'm wanting to believe that God wants to restore and to redeem. That God is sitting there saying, please, I don't want to curse. That's why this evening, I want us to speak a little bit about avoiding the curse. And maybe before we carry on further, to mention some of us sitting here today, we are children and fathers. Some of us here today, we've got the privilege of having offspring, but that doesn't change the fact that still, we are children. Maybe we're adult children, but I'm still my dad's boy. You know, that's never going to change. And as we speak about fathers and sons, or fathers and children, and mothers and children, keep in mind that some of us, we're wearing two hats, and it's important to understand that as we go through life in different situations, we need to act differently. But before we carry on further, let's just pray and commit the word to the Lord. Father, we want to thank You that we can be here this evening, Lord. As we sang earlier, Lord, that we can know that Your love for us never gives up, it never fails, Lord. That Your love blows like a hurricane over our lives. God, I want to pray for us here, Lord. I want to pray, God, for those who come from broken families, God. Lord, maybe those who are still in broken families and they can see the damage of the enemy, just fracturing those relationships. God, that this evening You would plant the seed of hope in their hearts, Lord. And Lord, for those who come from godly, healthy families, God. Lord, that You would equip us to be able to go back to our friends and our colleagues, the broken people around us, God. Pray with them and help them and share with them, Lord, to bring them to a place, God, of redemption and restoration through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I just declare my complete dependence upon You and Your Spirit, Lord. And as we sang, God, I want to say it's not about me or my words, God. It's all about You, Jesus. Amen. So this evening for us, and as it always is when we have a little bit of a list, it's never an exhaustive list. It's just a couple of principles, a couple of ideas that I want to throw out to us, some of us as sons and some of us to us as fathers. Not to evaluate somebody else in, not if you're a son here this evening, to look at and say, oh, my dad isn't doing that, my dad fails there, my dad fails there. So my dad is a useless dad. That's not the idea at all. The idea is to simply ask, God, what can I do in obedience to You to help to restore a broken relationship? Well, speaking to somebody who's pretty close to me in the week, and also a fractured family falling apart, so much so that the dad's busy disowning them and in the process of wanting to disown them. And he said, you know, that there's this one thing, if this one thing could possibly happen, then he would go back to his dad and he would make right with his dad. I said to him, listen, shouldn't you maybe just do that anyway? Yes, I'm not saying your dad is right. I'm not saying your dad has been doing right towards you or the rest of your family. But there's something precious about being and saying yes to being the redemptive agent. But that often takes that we swallow our pride and we say, I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to make wrong. I'm not here to point fingers. I'm here to make right. And I'm coming in humility. Just as an aside, I think that's one of the reasons why the mother relationship normally tends to hold, because most of the mothers don't have that pride issue. The mom's love just covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't matter what the kid does, what anybody else does. The mom just has an ability to die to self, to suffer, and to keep loving. But unfortunately, kind of with the male thing, that the pride comes in our way from time to time. But let's talk this evening about avoiding the curse. A couple of hints for us as sons, as children. Scripture says in Deuteronomy 5 verse 16, he says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Ephesians 6 verse 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Reminds me of an old SARS ad. It's the right thing to do. Or TV ad or whatever it was, TV license ad. You know, why must I do this? Because God says it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And what is the promise? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. It's amazing to me that there's a blessedness that God implies here as opposed to a curse. A curse is, if you want to kind of use the word, empowered to fail. And a blessing is empowered to succeed, empowered to prosper. And we see the tension here between these two, the opposite, the paradox between Scripture saying that where the fathers and the hearts of the fathers and the hearts of the children are not turned to one another, there's a curse on the land. On the other hand, when there's a son or a daughter honoring the mother and father, there's a blessing on the land. And not only is there a blessing on the land, there's a blessing on the people living in the land. And God says that it may be well with you. And not only that it may be well with you, that it may go well in your physical environment, but that you may live long and prosper. That you may live long in the land, and that you may live long on the earth, which in Deuteronomy, live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and in Ephesians, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. One of the reasons I want us to pray for our mothers in an example like this is because it's so important that we celebrate our parents and we show them that we honor them. Can't think of any better way to honor somebody than to pray with them. When it comes to our weddings, we always encourage you, who here is standing, who here is going to get married. Anybody still wanting to get married? Tian standing at the back, asking for auditions, ladies, you're welcome to go and knock afterwards. But I want to encourage you, for those of you, as you plan your wedding day, as you're thinking about your wedding day, I know some of you ladies, you started thinking about your wedding day when you were this big, and you're still thinking about your wedding day. And then one day when he finally asks you to get married, it's going to be like you've never thought about it, and you're going to start from scratch thinking again about your wedding day. Suddenly you don't know what color it is, you don't know what the dress needs to look like, and suddenly you start again, and that's fine. But in that, I want to encourage you, take time to build in a place to honor your mom, to honor your dad. Don't ask your brother to do it, don't ask your cousin to do it. You take the microphone and you stand up and you honor your mother and your father. You will invoke a blessing on your marriage in a way that you cannot understand when you stand up and in front of everybody else you say, God, and we look at this just now, I'm going to cover their nakedness, Lord. Lord, I'm not here to say anything, but in front of all of these people, I want to honor my mother and my father. And let's find ways to celebrate them, to regularly honor them. There's something so precious and so blessed. God says, this is right. Honoring implies and tying on to the covering nakedness. I remember a couple of years ago, I ministered on this, on just this covering the nakedness part. I was astounded in the next couple of weeks how many people sent me emails and said, Philip, you will never understand what that meant. The one girl, you know her well, I'm not going to say her name, she'll say if she wants to. failed her driver's license about 3 times. And every time she'd gone and she'd tried to find a back road and trying to keep her dad out of the loop, her and her mom, also a broken family, they'd make a plan to give her an appointment, etc. Failed every time. Ministered this message, and she happened to go home the next weekend, and she went to her dad. She said, "Dad, I want to get my driver's license." Can't remember exactly the story, but something along these lines. He made an appointment for her. Back where they are, they're quite connected, so they got an appointment sort of in that week, which is a miracle in itself. And she passed first time that her dad organized. And she just clicked something in her mind that as long as she's trying to work behind her dad's back, stuff isn't going to work. But there's a preciousness and a blessedness if she walks away and hides from her father's nakedness and embraces the fact that he is still her father. Genesis 9, the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Weird names. Please don't call your kids that. I mean, can you imagine you call your son Ham, goes to school. It's going to be quite a piggy situation. Or Shem. And Ham was the father of Canaan. It's interesting. Ham was the father of Canaan. Let's just pause there quickly. What do we know happened with Canaan? If you think of Canaanites, do you think of godly people or ungodly people? We think of ungodly people. We think of a curse. We think of people that the Israelites were intent on destroying. But Noah comes out and there was Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham, who happened to be the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. So one of those three is your great-granddad. Your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great, somewhere up there, granddad. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. He's naked in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, see how many times this is repeated here, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." One of those scary stories that is so sad to me when we look at how many children today are standing up celebrating their father's nakedness. Standing up celebrating how much their dad has messed up. Putting it on Facebook. "Guys, my dad's the biggest loser in the world. My dad did this, my dad did that." And there's something in the spirit and something about God's heart that mourns over that. There's something about God's heart that wants us to be as children, not like Ham, but Shem and Japheth. I love what they do. They take a sheet, put it on their shoulders, and they're walking backwards. And they cover their dad. What are they saying? They're saying, "Dad, it's important to us as sons to look after you, to cover you. We're not going to go out and be tattletales. Yes, Dad, you're drunk and you've messed up here in your tent. But it's not my place to sell that to anyone, God. Or Dad. Dad, I'm your kid and my job to cover you. To watch your back." And this incredible curse that right there gets invoked upon Ham, and the blessing that gets invoked upon Shem and upon Japheth. You know, something that we need to understand as children is that even if our moms and our dads aren't believers, God has still called them to be our mom and our dad. They didn't become our mom or our dad by accident. They didn't become our mom or our dad just out of a lottery. They become our mom and dad because God, in His wisdom, sat in heaven and ordained it to be so before He placed the first star in the sky. He wasn't confused when He did it. He wasn't drunk the day and didn't know what was going on. He wasn't playing lottery darts in a dartboard. "Oh, who's going to be their dad? Oh, sorry for you. You got a loser." You know? And there's something that we need to understand, that even if our dad is not a believer or our mom is not a believer, they are still our mom and our dad. And God has ordained it to be so. There's an anointing. There's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit to speak upon them. One of my best friends from varsity understood this principle and had very much wasn't a believer at that time. But she knew if she needed advice in her life about anything, the first person she went to was her dad. Because God had placed something in his heart, even though the dad didn't recognize it came from God. God had placed a fathering heart inside of him to look after his daughter. And she knew that he would speak the wisdom of God to her, even if he didn't know God. Because that's the way God works. God has anointed and empowered your dad to be your dad, even if you don't like the way your dad is your dad. Proverbs 1 verse 8, the third one for us as sons. Give heed. And that's, I know that's like high English for some of us. So let me break it down. Listen. Open your ears. And don't just listen. Actually do what our parents tell us. And let me just interject myself here. I know many of us are adults. So we're not living under our father's houses anymore. We're not living under their roofs anymore. And obviously there's a change. Obviously my relationship to my dad has changed. But there's something precious in me going and listening to the advice of my father. It's not an instruction anymore. It's not a, you must do this now because you are living in this house type of situation. And at times I'm going to weigh it up against the Word of God and I'm going to say, no, this is not the Word of God. Do you know how great it is to me that before I could marry, before I asked Annette to marry me, I could go and I could sit to my dad and I could say, Dad, I'm thinking about marrying this girl. What do you say? How do you know her, you know me, you know life. Dad, talk to me. And I know there's something so precious and so blessed about it. Watch this, Proverbs 1 verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. There will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. You look like Mr. T. But these precious chains, ornaments that God has for us to walk around with, when we hear the instruction of our father and do not forsake the law of our mother. Proverbs 13 verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. We're not talking here about a young little boy. Scripture to me is speaking here about an adult son. Not a scoffer here is one who's just ignores and doesn't pay attention. It's a kid who's got a little something between his ears already, a little bit of discretion to know between right and wrong. At least a teenager, if not older. Colossians 3 verse 20, watch this beautiful verse. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. How's that for a beautiful verse? You want to know what God finds well-pleasing in your life? When you obey your parents. Scripture says that one of the signs of the last time will be as part of this lawlessness. Scripture actually says in as many words, people will be disobedient to their parents. As kind of a sign of the end times, the degradation of society. Something that I so love about what God does is even as the world sinks deeper and deeper and deeper into decay, the Holy Spirit raises it higher and higher and higher, a standard of holiness and purity. And yeah, I believe He wants to raise a standard of holiness and purity in His church where we have the hearts of sons turned to the fathers and the hearts of fathers turned to sons. And ladies, I'm including you in that as you're doing the legacy seminar, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, make a plan of getting around to the legacy seminar. We deal with some of these things in a lot more detail. Especially those of you who come from a broken family, but ideally everyone. Come to the place where we can talk about these things and work them through and pray them through. Those hurts that we have from our moms and our dads and the fears that we're walking around with. But what about my family this and my family that? And what does Scripture say? How should a family look? All of those things we cover in quite some depth in the legacy seminar. But I want to encourage you, children, listen to our parents. We don't always like what they say, but you know, a lot of time there's wisdom in what they're saying, even though we don't like to admit it. Just something else that I wanted to throw in right at the beginning, and I forgot as well. is even as many of us here are fathers and sons, parents and children in a natural sense. I honestly believe that God here is speaking into the spirit as well, that many of us here are spiritual children, but many of us are spiritual parents as well. Even at our young age, there are people who look up to us, people who are looking to us for direction and insight. And as sons in church, and this is something that God just been speaking to me about, we're going to get a little bit about this now, but you know, I was thinking, great, I'm a young guy, I can just sit back and just let church go. Be sort of a brother type of, because it's more fun. And a while ago, God just started stirring in my heart a little bit. No, it doesn't work that way, Philip. You need to step into the place that I've called you of being a father to the congregation, not to the individuals as such, not in their own personal lives, but in a spiritual sense. Because being a brother is nice, because when the other brother messes up, you can go give him a hug and the two of you are okay. Now, being a dad and one of the kids messes up, you've got to go sort it out. Not only do you have to make right, but you've got to address the situation with the boy as well. And that's not nearly as fun as just giving him a hug. But in our lives, God, many of us is busy raising you up as fathers and mothers in the Spirit and raising us up to be able to disciple and lead other people in a relationship with Christ. Some of you are only 20, 21, 22-year-old, but God's going to send people to you, 15, 16, 17-year-olds, and they're going to look up to you and they're going to be asking for questions and directions. And it's important that we understand a little bit of this thing. You know, in the church today, we're busy arranging an event in Supersport Park, 26 September. Take out the diaries if you haven't yet. Louis Giglio, Chris Tomlin, some other guys are going to be there. 26 September, it's at Supersport Park. And Louis traditionally ministers to 18 to 25-year-olds. That's sort of what he's always done. He started on a university campus. He's always been doing university campuses. And we're going to do something so prophetic that night, I believe. It's the first time ever that Passion as a movement is going to, apart from their, they planted a church, apart from their church stuff, their local church stuff, the first time ever it's going to be a not 18 to 25-year-old thing. A couple of years ago when we did it, there was like a whole bunch of people complaining because they're 26, they want to come, and we said to them, sorry. We're 35, we want to come, sorry, it's 18 to 25-year-olds. They've actually got a waiting list type of thing happening at their conference in America. Well, this year they had 45,000 18 to 25-year-olds. Kids at school counting down the days until they finish matric. Not because they want to finish matric, because when they finish matric, they qualify to go to Passion that year. There's something stirring in their hearts that we're going to do something that evening. And we're kind of going to sell the tickets in the middle a little bit cheaper on the field itself, because students love cheap things. So we want all the students in the middle. And then the seating is going to be slightly more expensive. And we're going to ask the older people to take the seats and the younger people to sit on the grass. And then probably at some stage through the evening, we're going to take time and have the older generation pray for the 18 to 25-year-olds in the middle. Take time of just having hearts of fathers turn to hearts of children, and hearts of children turn to hearts of the fathers. Because not only in the world is it a mess, in the church it's a mess. You walk into a church today with a bunch of great people and the guy opens up a bass guitar. And we laugh about it, but you know how often that great person would get upset and offended? And he'll leave or the kid has to leave. We see it regularly. I work with a lot of churches. We see that stuff happening day in and day out. No, no, electric guitars are the devil. Why? Because it can't happen. It's not my style of music, so I can leave. And I'm just sensing God just wanting to stir something where we come to a place where we say, I don't care if it's my style, if it's his style and he's enjoying it and he's growing, then I'm going to just enfold it and embrace it and say, let it happen. Because as we're saying, it's not about me, Jesus, it's about you. And Paul writes so beautifully, I'll become all things to all men, that I may in any way save some. But that was for us as sons. Honor them, cover their nakedness. Give heed to our parents. For us as parents, fathers, whether fathers in the spirit, fathers in the faith, fathers in real life, what are three things that Scripture holds before us? And once again, it's not exhaustive. But one of them we see all over Scripture is to train and to instruct. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6 says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. We'll get to the next verse a little bit later. But Scripture says here pretty clearly, for us who've been in the faith for a while, and let's break it down, let's use examples of in the faith. It's going to apply to more of us sitting here. What does that say? Train up. It means you and I have a responsibility towards younger Christians to train them, to teach them. Practically, we call that discipleship. Just as an aside, and for those of you who are leaders, I'm going to send you an email from Fred probably tomorrow morning, just addressing some of these issues from a slightly different angle. Scripture says that though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. Do you know the difference between an instructor and a father? The difference between your teacher and a father? The teacher can teach you a whole bunch of stuff, but only the father can birth you. Only the father can cause you to come into existence. I was speaking to somebody else in the week, or actually Annetta was speaking to one of her colleagues. The daughter got married in the week, and broken family as well. This kid has got no, the girl who got married, got no relationship with the father. Do you know who she wanted to have walk her in down the aisle? Her father. Why? Because there's something inside of her that God has placed there that cannot be replaced. Doesn't matter how many other father figures there are in their life, there's only going to be one person in that sense that she yearns for, that her spirit is created to want and strives to please and find and embrace. And that's the father that God has given her. Doesn't matter how bad the relationship with her dad must walk her down the aisle because he still is her dad. There's something so true about that, and we must embrace that in our lives, and we must be honest about that in our lives. That there are a whole bunch of people who want to be our fathers, especially when they see your life's happening and it's going pretty well. Then everybody wants to be your father. Then everybody wants to have input. Everybody wants to own you. Everybody wants to be involved. But the father is the one who, obviously in a godly sense, was there changing your nappies. The one who was there when it wasn't going well with you. When you were sick, picked you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, gave of himself for your health and for your strength. And it's so important that just in our own lives, I'm going to send you an email about this tomorrow, we just bring clarity around which is which in our lives. Who are those that demand the respect of a father, and who are those that demand the respect of a teacher? Both are important and both should be there, but let's not confuse them. But that's just a little bit of a different angle. But as fathers, as elders in the faith, God holds before us a requirement to train, to teach, to equip. And I believe training there talks about creating room. Training there talks about making space for people to live out their giftings, to experience and to try. One of the reasons we will continue at Foundations, we will continue during Sunday services to have different people, in a sense, cutting their teeth. And obviously we'd like them to go through some things before they do that. But we're committed to training and equipping and raising up people. I haven't preached there, I think, in the last month or so. I was in Johannesburg, and then I was in Standerton Secunda, and the week before that was my dad's birthday on the Sunday, and we went away for the weekend. And I love the fact that I could go away and know Donnie and Sean, and I think Heinrich was here, and JP was here. Others were raising and training up are more than adequate because there's a training spirit in our midst. In the same way, it says the second part of both those verses, Ephesians 6 and the Colossians 1. Sorry, the Colossians 1 and Ephesians 6. Sorry, I'm confusing myself here. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Colossians says, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That provocation, I don't see there as standing with a rod, poking them, tempting them, irritating them. That provocation, I see as a unpacking, of putting a lid on the giftedness inside of those new people that God is adding. And training is all about creating room for the giftedness inside of them to come out, while at the same time having the wisdom to say no when a no is due. Just as an aside for us as children, do you know what I probably say to Lisa more than anything else? The one word I use the most. No. And as kids, and the younger we are, the more no's we get. No, no, no. Near Lisa, near Lisa, stop. Near, 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 near. All day, every day. No, no, no. And for us as young believers, for those of us who are young believers, and for us of us who are young just in life, we must make a peace with the fact that we're going to get a heck of a lot of no's at the beginning. And it's not always that I'm saying, no, don't push that button. No, don't do that, because I'm wanting to be difficult with Lisa. It's because I understand that there's a whole bunch more going on here than she understands. And for her, it's about the fun of pushing that button. But there's a whole bunch of other stuff at play here that's a cause for her good and for her discipline. And that's the second one we get to. Discipline. First of all, fathers, create room. Train and instruct. Proverbs 13, verse 24. And I love some of these verses. We could have a whole bunch of other ones. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I love that. God wants us, and this is the thing that God has been speaking to me about in church, is not to wait and hope it's going to get better, but get involved in discipline and discipline promptly. It's just been so encouraging, just with little Lisa, as small as she is, to realize that if we say no, 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 a couple of times for the same thing, she just keeps pushing it. No, 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 no. But the couple of times we've been really decisive and disciplined her promptly, it's amazing how quickly she responds to that. I was just at a seminar in a week about a guy who was a senior pastor of probably the biggest church in Pretoria, and he was sharing with us, and he said, he remembers a couple of situations. One specifically where he had to go to a guy, and the guy was being difficult about church, and the guy was blessing, just messing up a whole bunch of stuff about church. And this man went and sat with him and took an elder with him, and he talked and said, okay, well, in that case, you agree by your action not to be part of this church anymore. And the guy said, yes, I don't want to be part of the church anyway. So the pastor said, great, fantastic, off you go. 4 months later, the guy came knocking on his door. He says, I need to come back to this church. My life is falling apart. It's a mess. And you know what happened in that 4 month period? The guy actually got saved. The guy met Jesus. Yes, he might have been going to heaven beforehand, but he met Jesus and his life got transformed. And he came back far more committed and excited about Jesus than he'd ever been in his life. Because the pastor just had the wisdom and at the same time the guts to discipline him. To say, what you are doing here will not be tolerated any further in this congregation. And it's amazing how people respond. It's amazing to see Lisa respond to good, quick discipline. But let's see some more of these examples here. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Here's my favorite one. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You know, even as parents, fathers in the faith, we need to, because it's really not nice hitting your child. I don't get any joy at the moment we don't hit Lisa on the bum because she's wearing a nappy, so it don't work, so we smack her on the hand. I don't derive any joy from making her cry whatsoever. But I'm willing to go through it because I know of the blessing it holds in her life. And I want to encourage us in the faith, and not willy-nilly, obviously through prayer, but that's where God leads us and where God gives us a platform to do it. Please don't assume a platform that's yours, that's not yours. But where God speaks to you about entering into a position of authority, exercise discipline promptly. I love that. He's not going to die. And then for us as kids who experience the discipline, embrace it. Don't run away from it. You know, when we were kids, we had to do this. Turn around and say, thank you for the hiding. I don't know if I've got the verse up here. That was the first one. He who spares his rod hates his son. If you truly love a child, if you truly love somebody God has entrusted to you, you will be committed enough to exercise discipline on their behalf. Don't hate our children. Don't withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, I love this, I'm going to read it again. He will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. That's a bit of a rough verse as well. Talking about Mother's Day today. Child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And then the last one. Then we're going to pray for some people into this area. If you're here and you've got a broken relationship with your dad, maybe you're a parent and you've got broken relationships with your children, maybe God's just speaking to you about getting serious in the fathering and the mentoring role that He might have called you to in the Spirit. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to trust God for something to shift in the Spirit, avoiding the curse in this congregation, that there will not be any room ever. The enemy comes here and he sees and he wants to bring his curse because the father and the son, their hearts aren't turned to one another. He's going to walk and look at you and he's going to move right on because there's going to be no room for him to move. No room because hearts of fathers are turned to children and vice versa. And then the third one for the fathers, the parents, set the standard. But as for you, he's talking to Titus, Paul's writing to him, he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And I love it. Then he qualifies that. He puts a colon there. He says, what are the things that are proper for sound doctrine? These are the things that are proper for sound doctrine. That older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There's a responsibility that rests upon us who are in the faith a little bit longer than those who are coming after us. The responsibility of setting the standard. The responsibility of creating the culture. The responsibility of stating the norm. Because they're going to come in and they're going to see what we do and they're going to copy what we do. One of the reasons as I look in church and I see there are some things that are so badly in trust and I believe should be part of our culture that's not part of our culture. I understand that if we don't change that quickly, it's not suddenly going to become culture when we are a lot more people. If we don't change it early, the culture has to be placed really early because that's going to be what gets reproduced. And there's some areas in our culture that are really missing, and I believe this is one of them, and I'm trusting God to bring about a shift in this. That in our culture, we'd have a culture of people coming in, and the first thing we do is we put our arms around them, and we embrace them, and we draw them in. As sons and as daughters. And as they come in as sons and as daughters, we celebrate their failures as well as their successes. We train them and we teach them. We create room for them to grow and we discipline them when necessary. But they understand that it's a place of love and of being welcomed and celebrated. In the same way that we have a heart that is open to be taught and to be trained. And that more than anything else, we have a culture here of honoring our fathers and our mothers. On a Mother's Day, we would go out of our way to make sure my mom and my dad get honored. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not getting this perfectly right. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I'm getting really wrong. But I know these are one of the things that God's talking to me about, is that I must become an honorer of my mother and an honorer of my father. That there's something that God wants to redeem and to restore in so many of our lives. But He's not going to be able to redeem and to restore until we come to the place where we say, God, I'm willing to be the agent of restoration.
Listening.
listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.